What I love to do is preach, because God, there's a liberty in that, that you just not that you don't prepare and that you don't have some preparation or notes, but that you just have that liberty to follow the Lord in the message. And even in this, I would do that if the Lord changed direction. But I believe that the Lord has laid a series of a few messages, at least, on my heart for Sunday nights. And they're not meant to be so much mission messages, or to try to present a missionary thrust for the church, except I almost have to take that back, because as I said this morning, we're all called to be missionaries. You're a missionary right here where you are. A missionary is a person with a mission. And so you have a mission, and that is go into all the world and preach the gospel. If it's to your next door neighbor and your coworker, you're still a missionary nonetheless. Amen? But I've just been devouring, and I don't know why, except that perhaps it has to do with preparation, what the Lord wants to do with us as a church as He restores mission work in this congregation. One of the many things that He's been restoring and is restoring. I've been devouring these biographies of various missionaries that have just made such an impact in the church world and history. And I've probably read, I think I'm on number 9 now in the last month or two. And they're, I don't want to impress you. They're not big, great, thick volumes. They're really condensed lives, stories of the lives of these missionaries. But I've just been absorbing them. And I'm going to tell you something. For those of you that are maybe a little dry in your walk with God, I don't want to take away from the number one remedy. That's to repent and get back into this. But next to this, if you want to spark the fire of God in your life again, read biographies of great men and women who've been used mightily by God. Just get into that reading and get into their life and hear how God spoke to them and how He used them. And you'll be getting the Word too, because they'll be constantly bringing you to the Word of God in the things that they did and how God moved in their life. And so I just want to tell you, it's been a revival in my own life, just reading one after another of these men and women of God. And what I want to do for the next while on Sunday nights, I don't know how long I'll do this, it may be 3, it may be 10, I don't know. But what I want to do is bring a word that I believe is pertinent to our lives, speaks to our lives, but at the same time tell a story each time of one of these missionaries and their lives and some of the things that really spoke to me out of their life, and how it impacts us as believers. And so I'm calling this Grains of Wheat. You'll understand why in a moment. Grains of Wheat, this is number one. These missionaries are from all different backgrounds. Pentecostal, Baptist, Presbyterian, whatever you can think of. I've been reading one here, one there, just all different kinds of backgrounds. But God's Spirit moving upon each one and calling them and sending them to lay down their life, to give their life away. And I want you to hear that phrase tonight. To give their life away. Now we think we've done something great when we give a basket away, or when we give clothes to the poor, or we give water away, or we give someone a car if we're so blessed to be able to do that, or we give someone out of our resources. But Jesus calls us to give our life away, because that's what He did for us. He laid it down. In John chapter 12, verses 24 through 26, each week I'll go to the Word of God first. But this Scripture will actually be the Scripture that is this. Though I will have a different thrust each week, every one that I tell about, this Scripture is going to apply. John chapter 12, verses 24 through 26. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Those of you who studied spirit, soul, and body with me, you will remember that in verse 25, the word life, that's translated life, is the Greek psuche, which means your soul, your self nature. It is that old man, the will and the thought and the emotions of the old man. He who loves his self life will lose it. And he who hates his self life in this world will keep it for eternal life. In other words, to lay down self for the kingdom of God, we'll keep it for something else. Let's pray, and then we're going to go a little further with this. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you, Lord, for servants who hunger and thirst after righteousness. I thank you, Lord, for the house this morning, for the people that were gathered this morning, for the many who came, Lord God, and who were refreshed in your presence, and Lord, for the revival that you're working in the hearts of so many here in this place, and this new wind that you're blowing in our midst. Lord, tonight, as I have more notes than usual in order to tell this story, I pray you would still just give me liberty, clarity of thought and speech, Lord, that I would be able to impart something to your people by the Spirit of God. I pray that even in telling a story, Lord, that your word would come alive and it would be anointed and it would go forth and it would accomplish that for which you send it. Lord, we open our hearts to you tonight and say, Lord, do surgery upon us. Do whatever it takes, Lord, to move us out of the place of comfort and into the place of obedience. And Lord Jesus, tonight, may you be center stage. May you receive all glory and honor. And may my words simply be your thoughts directing your people to the cross and to the resurrected Lamb of God. Have your way in this place, O Lord Jesus. O Lord, you have begun something new. Let it blossom like a flower in this place. And may the fragrance draw many, many to you. In Jesus' name, we pray. In thinking about what I believe that the Lord would have me to accomplish in these messages, I want you to understand, number one, that I'm not in any way trying to stir your emotions that some of you would jump up and say, oh, I'm bound for Africa tomorrow. Every one of the men and women that I have studied went through channels. I'm not saying there weren't difficulties. I'm not saying that some didn't have to just leave behind when there was disagreement, that they didn't have to just say, hey, I'm going to be obedient to God anyway and go. But they attempted to go through the channels that God ordained through their churches and through their mission organizations. They were part of the body of Christ. People were praying for them. They didn't go until it was the timing of the Lord to go. So I don't want to stir any fleshly emotions and you think, oh, a land of adventure, I'm going tomorrow. Because as you're going to see, this is about lives being laid down. But it is about stirring you to be a missionary where you are. And perhaps in time, as God restores His mission work in this body of believers, that you will answer the call, that there will be some in whom seeds are planted, that this congregation will support and pray for and send, and that those will be obedient and will go. But in this series of messages, I want you to see the cost. I want you to see what it means to have a life that's laid down, to be a grain of wheat. Jesus said that unless the grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, nothing is produced. But if it dies, then it produces much fruit. It's a life of dying. It's a lifestyle of dying to self, in order for the power of Christ by His Holy Spirit to be manifest in the life of the child of God. I am also hoping to stir you to obedience to your commander in what area of life you're in, that you would listen to Jesus and that you would be obedient to Him in what He calls you to do. And I'm also hoping that the Spirit of God will awaken a deeper concern for those who are lost, and especially for those who are lost and have never yet even heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, of which there are multitudes still today. So Jesus said that we're to be a grain, like a grain of wheat, and that our lives are to be laid down. He describes two kinds of life: fruitful life and eternal life. Now I want you to listen closely to this, because this is what Jesus is laying out for you. This is what the Spirit of God wants you to contemplate and to take in tonight. There are two kinds of life that He gives. Now, I know that I've taught you well that there's the natural life that comes from birth, and then there is the Zoe, the Greek, the uncreated life of God that you receive when Jesus comes to live within you. But within that, when He says that you will keep it unto eternal life, there's two kinds of life that He describes for the believer in this passage of Scripture. There is eternal life, which most of the church is familiar with. You came to Jesus, you asked Him to be your Savior, you committed your life to Him, and the goal then was that I would have eternal life, that I know that I'm going to heaven. Praise God for that. Sometimes in the church today, we've lost sight of both of these kinds of life. We just want to be patted on the back and say that we're okay with God instead of letting Him deal with us and lay down our lives and be obedient to Him and experience the two kinds of life that He describes here. There's fruitful life and there is eternal life. There's fruitful life that comes from your life being like a grain of wheat that dies, that is planted. In other words, you die to self. It doesn't mean that you're put in the grave right now. It means you're obedient to the Lord. You die to self so that the Spirit of God produces fruit from your life. Every one of these that we will look at, they died to self. They died constantly to the things of self in order that Christ might produce life through them, that the world might be reached for Jesus Christ. And God used them mightily. So though some, there were long period of seeming defeat before they ever saw fruit. And then the majority of the fruit was seen long after they were laid in the grave, as multitudes came to the Lord because of the efforts that were opened by them. So there is fruitful life and there's eternal life. I'm asking you tonight, do you only want eternal life or do you want fruitful life? I want fruitful life. I want to be able to stand before the Lord and know that I've brought many with me. I want to be able to stand before the Lord and know that my life was laid down and that there was a fruit. There was fruit produced in the earth because of a seed that was sown. Tonight we're going to be looking at the life of a man named Adoniram Judson, who became a Baptist missionary to Burma. Adoniram Judson. And his life is a picture of what I'm sharing with you tonight, this grain of wheat that falls and produces fruit. The Apostle Paul said, I die daily. I die daily. And as we trace the life of Adoniram Judson, we see a man who dies daily to self in order that fruit would be produced in his life. And so I'm going to take you through several seasons of his life. There's no way I can, you know, it's kind of like, you know, I've just been asking the Lord to help me because I believe He laid this on my heart to bring these to you. But it's kind of like somebody who's read the book and then they go to see the movie and they say, oh, the movie's never as good as the book. Well, I hope it's not that the sermon's never as good as the book, because I'm telling you, the books give the details about these people's lives that are so rich, and you just get in there and you live it with them. And I can't convey that to you in a short period on Sunday night. But I pray that the Spirit of the Lord will speak to you from something in their life and that we'll just become knowledgeable of who these were, because the book of Acts did not end with the last chapter of the book of Acts. It's the only book in the Bible that didn't end with the last chapter. It's not the Acts of the Apostles. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And it continues with all of God's sent ones throughout all ages. And the book of Acts is still being written in the history of the people of God and in the hearts of God's people. And these are some of its men and women that we look at. The first thing that I want to tell you about is Adoniram Judson as a pioneer. And the only reason I'm doing this, I'll do this the first night, is to tell you that everyone's not called to be a pioneer. Everybody's not called to go first. Some are called to go first and break ground, but then they have to have the others who will come and will be part of that fruit that will come and help harvest the crop and build upon that earlier work and see it increase. And so you have pioneers and you have co-workers who come in. But every one of these that we're going to look at on Sunday night is a pioneer. Someone who goes in and breaks ground in an area, who goes into a place where no one else has been. That's what the Apostle Paul was. Paul didn't use the word pioneer, but Paul said, I don't build on another man's work. I don't preach where others are preaching the gospel. I don't want to build on somebody else's work. I go where no one else has preached the gospel, because that's what God called him to do. And that's what these men and women were called to do. Adoniram Judson was a pioneer. When he reached Burma in July of 1813, it was an extremely hostile and utterly unreached place. Place of great... my mind just took leave of me. Every missionary, and there were only a few, but every missionary that had attempted to go there had left or been killed. No one stayed, and the word was to every missionary who thought of going to Burma, don't go to Burma. They do not receive any other form of religion than their own, and they will kill Christians who go into the country. But he went there, we'll see how in a moment, but Adoniram Judson went there at age 24 with his wife, who was 23. They had been married 17 months. And he served there for 38 years, and only briefly had a furlough back to the United States after having been there for 33 years. He gave all of the rest of his life for the people of Burma. He gave his life away. That's what I want you to keep hearing tonight. He gave his life away. There's an Egyptian fable that speaks of this pioneer work in this way, and it's not meant for mission work, but I wanted to use it to share with you something about this. The story is told about a boy who had to cross a vast desert. There were no watering holes. It was hot. It was dry along the way. And so whenever he needed a drink, he had to stop and he had to dig a well with his bare hands. It was all he had. And he would dig a well until he got to water, and he would drink, and then he would leave, and he would go on a little further until he could go no further. And then he would have to stop, and he would dig another well with his bare hands. After a couple of wells, his hands are bloody and they're bruised and they're cut and they're swollen, and he is exhausted, but he keeps going and he keeps digging wells and digging wells and digging wells until his hands are just a mess, and his body, though he has enough water to continue, he's weak, he's weary, he's tired. Finally, he comes out of the desert at his destination and he rests with bruised and scarred and bloodied hands. A couple of months later, he looks toward the desert. Here comes another young boy who's been across the desert, taking the same route by which he came. He comes strolling in out of the desert, looking happy and refreshed and carrying an armload of flowers like he's just been on a vacation. And the boy who came through the desert first said, what is this? I don't understand. How is it that you come through the desert looking all refreshed and happy? And where did you get the flowers? And the young man said, well, didn't you see? He said, I came through the desert and everywhere I stopped there was a well of water. And I was able to refresh myself, and besides the wells of water there was shrubbery and there were flowers growing, and so I picked these flowers and I brought them with me. It was an easy journey. And the first boy looked down at his hands and smiled, knowing that his scars had made the way easier for those who would come behind him. And that's the way of a pioneer. That's the way of an Adoniram Judson, the way of a Lillian Thrasher. That's the way of a Count Zinzendorf. That's the way of the missionaries that we will hear about as we go through this. And so every missionary that we're going to look at has dug holes in the desert, and others have come behind them. Praise God for these men and women. Second thing I want you to see in his life is the marvelous means by which God saves a soul. The incredible sovereignty of God. I don't know your stories, all of you. I know some of you. I don't know. Have you ever stopped to think about God's providence and what He had to do in order to get the message to you at the right time, and that your heart would be open and you would receive it, and that you would come to Christ? Some of you in desperate conditions. Some of you in lives of absolute rebellion. What was it? What were the things that had to fall in place in order for the Lord Jesus Christ to intersect your life and to bring you to Him? It's an amazing thought. And I want to tell you an amazing story about Adoniram Judson, how God brought him to Himself. Now, those who are homeschooling and those who have children in school and you're frustrated, this may not encourage you a lot. I'm going to encourage you at another time. Our parents need some encouraging, and I believe the Lord's going to give you a word to encourage you very soon. But I've got to tell you about Adoniram nonetheless. Adoniram was a brilliant boy. Well, apparently his mother was too. His mother taught him to read in 1 week when he was 3 years old. Taught him to read in 1 week when he was 3 years old in order to surprise his father when he came home from a trip. His father was a pastor in the Congregationalist Church. He was a very scholarly man, a very stern man, who only had one plan for his son, and that was he would follow him as pastor in the Congregationalist denomination. When Adoniram was 16 years old, he entered Brown University in Providence. As a sophomore, he entered, not as a freshman. When he was 16, he went in as a sophomore, and he graduated at the top of his class 3 years later in 1807. But what his parents didn't know, now listen, because this is what happens so often in our young people's lives today. What his parents didn't know was that while he was in college, he was being fed a lot of things that destroyed his faith. There was a lot of liberal teaching, and there were a lot of new thoughts, new things that were being promoted at that time in the country. In addition to that, he was befriended by a fellow classman named Jacob Eames. Now, I need you to do something for me tonight. I want you, first of all, to say Jacob Eames. Jacob Eames. Because I don't want to have to go back and retract this story. I want you, you need to remember that name, okay? Just trust me. Remember the name Jacob Eames. Jacob Eames was his friend, fellow student. Jacob Eames was a deist. A deist is a person that believes that there is a God, but he's a non-personal God. He created the world, he created the universe, wound it up like a clock, set it in space, and left it ticking, and then he is not involved in any way. He can't be known. And so, this young man was a deist. He did not believe in a personal God. He certainly did not believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Benjamin Franklin was a deist, as were a few other of our founding fathers. By the time Judson had finished college, he had no Christian faith. His little sister had died when he was a child, and he looked at her body in the casket and thought, I just don't know about this God. And now added to that were the teachings and the rational think or the what supposedly rational reasoning of Jacob Eames and others in the school. And so he becomes a deist secretly, and he doesn't tell his parents for some time. On his 20th birthday, after his graduation, he broke the news to his parents that he was going to go to New York and he was going to find work writing for theater. His parents were devastated. What do you mean you're going to leave and you're going to go be a playwright? What about staying here and helping with the work of the Lord? And he just broke and he said, and just in a moment of just letting it all out that was spent up, he says, I don't believe in your God, and I don't believe in your work, and I don't want any part of it. I'm going to New York. So he took part of his inheritance, which was a horse from his father. A few days later, he set out on his own. I want to ask you tonight, how many of you were prodigals? Would you raise your hand? Would you mind? How many of you were out there in the pig pen? I know that God's so gracious, but isn't it amazing? Can you look back and say, I knew better. What was I thinking? What was that dream that I thought would be so good and it was really so empty? I mean, there was nothing to his dream. It didn't last long at all. It was all just a fantasy. He got to New York and there were no jobs for playwrights that he could get. And he didn't have any money. And so he joined up with this band of strolling musicians playing from place to place that weren't really making any money. And basically, I'm going to cut this short and tell you, he became a con artist. They would stay in hotels and they would slip out before day without paying. Just became a con artist going through the countryside, this young man. But then God has His way, doesn't He? And God began to put His hand upon Adoniram Judson because He had a plan for his life. So one night he decided he was going to spend the night at an uncle's house. He got there. The uncle wasn't there, but someone else was visiting, a young man his age. And they talked late into the night. The young man was solid in his faith, believed in the Lord, and any of Jacob Eames' arguments didn't sway him at all because he knew Christ. Well, It didn't convince Adoniram Judson, but nonetheless, it shook him up a little bit, and God was touching him. A little while later, he stopped at an inn in a village where he had never been, and he was really, really in bad shape, and he said, I need a place to stay. He was about to the end of himself, like the prodigal in the Bible. And he said, I need a place to stay, and the innkeeper said, I don't have any rooms. There's no room in the inn. He said, really, I just don't have anywhere. And this young man said, I'm used to sleeping in barns under haystacks. I'll take anywhere. I just need some sleep. The man said, well, I don't think you'll like this, but there's a room, and there's a man in that room that is terminal. He is extremely sick, and people will be tending to him all night, going in to check on him. But if you want to sleep, there's a sheet, like a hospital room, there's a sheet pulled up between his bed and another bed in the room, and you can sleep on the other side of the sheet if you'd like. So all night long, Adoniram Judson lay in bed, and he heard this man moaning and groaning and gasping, and he began to think about his own soul. He was thinking, this man's liable to die. I don't think he's going to make it. This is terrible. I wonder if this man is prepared to die. I wonder about his soul. I wonder if there is a soul. I'm a deist. What am I thinking? And so he would just torment. He'd be tormented back and forth between his thoughts of, what if I'm not ready? What about my soul? What about this man's soul? But I'm a deist. My friend and I came to this agreement, and I really believe this. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in the Christian God. And so there's no way that I can know. And so finally, about 3 o'clock in the morning, the man finally stopped gasping and groaning and moaning. Adoniram finally got to sleep. Next morning he woke up tired than ever, stumbled down into the tavern at the inn to get him some breakfast, got a mug of ale or whatever he was drinking, and went over and sat down by the fireplace and just thought about the night before. And innkeeper came over and he said, well, how was the man in the room next to me? How was he doing? Did he make it through the night okay? And the man said, no. As a matter of fact, he died about 3 o'clock this morning. Adoniram was stunned. He just sat there and he thought about it. Finished his ale. Innkeeper came over again and he said, did you even know who he was? He said, yeah, as a matter of fact, we did. He's a young man from college in Providence, and his name is Jacob Eames. This man was a bullseye now for God. He was dumbfounded. He sat there probably for an hour, couldn't move, thinking about, here is his friend who said he was a deist, and he has now passed into eternity. And now, Adoniram's unbelief is shaken. He didn't immediately come to Christ, but it wasn't long before he did. He made a solemn dedication of his life to God in June of 1819. Soon after, he knew that God was calling him to missions and believed that that call would take him to Burma, which is today Myanmar. The third thing that I want you to hear is that you don't live or die unto yourself. You don't live or die unto yourself. God's touch on your life affects other people. Now, we have a lot of single people here in the church. We have single people here tonight. On June 28, 1819, Judson and others about his age presented themselves to the denomination for missionary service. The same day, he met Anne Hasseltine. And in that same day, he immediately fell in love with her. And after knowing her for 1 month, he wrote her father declaring his desire to marry her. I'd like to read part of that letter to you, and I'd like for you to imagine that you're this young woman's father. Because Adoniram knows that God's called him to a life of hardship, called him to the mission field, called him wherever the Lord would say to go. We talked about this morning here. This is the letter. I have written to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world, whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of southern climate, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all this for the sake of Him who left His heavenly home and died for her and for you? For the sake of the perishing immortal souls? For the sake of Zion and for the glory of God? Can you consent to all this in hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory with the crown of righteousness brightened with the acclamations of praise which shall resound to her Savior from the heathen who are saved through her means from eternal woe and despair? Amazingly, her father wrote back and said, "The decision is hers." A year and a half later, on February 5th, 1812, they were married and set sail for India because that was the only place that the mission board had openings for them to go. They went with two other couples and some single men, divided between two ships in case one sank. The fourth thing I want you to see is the determination to be obedient and to not settle for less than what God has for your life. Adoniram Judson believed that God had called him to Burma. But first, he had to go to India because that's where the mission board was sending him. But when he arrived in India, the East India Company had become hostile to missionaries and they could not get legally processed to remain in the country. So for a brief season, they were just moving from place to place, praying, asking God what they should do. You will hear in a later talk about William Carey, the father of modern-day missions. He was there in India. They ran into William Carey. He told him about his desire to go to Burma. William Carey said, "You can't go to Burma. My son's been in Burma. It's giving up that work. No one can go to Burma. Don't go to Burma." And everywhere they went, the East Indian Company was on their heels trying to get them booted out of the country. During this time, I won't go into the details, Judson became a Baptist over the issue of baptism. He was advised over and over, though, during this period, not to go to Burma. Then an order was issued that all American missionaries were to get out of India, and they quickly looked for the first ship that they could find going anywhere but back to America or into the East Indian Company's territories. And as they went down to the loading docks and began to look for a ship, the only ship going anywhere was going to Burma. So they boarded a ship headed for Rangoon in Burma. Now, I've got to move quickly through the rest of this. There's so much that I'd love to tell you about this man's life, but I've still got a couple of points to share with you. But I'm going to tell you, for the women here, I'm going to tell you, he was married three times. His first two wives died before he did. And each time he remarried. It was a life for all of them. They were all three missionaries right alongside him, missionaries in their own right. But they all bore children, most of whom died. It was a steady stream of deaths, which is common to almost all these missionaries I've read about. The diseases of tropical countries and the things that were foreign to them were devastating to their bodies. But he's married to three times. His first wife bore him three children. They all died. His second wife, Sarah Boardman, bore him eight children. Three of them died. So he had five that lived. His third wife, Emily Chubbuck, had one child who was born right after Adoniram died. The child died. The fifth thing I want to show you is the obedience and the patience required not to quit in the things of God. It was 6 years before there was one single convert to Christianity. 6 years of learning the Burmese language. 6 years of loving the people in the village. 6 years of printing gospel tracts in their language. 6 years of preaching the gospel. There was favor on them during those 6 years. I don't have time to tell you about the royalty that came on elephant and took them out to this great picnic to honor them. But then the rulership of the country changed hands and the mood of the country changed towards them. But during that first 6 years, the local Buddhists, this was their practice, the local Buddhists would create these pavilions out by the street, and everybody knew what it was, and I don't remember the Buddhist name for it or the Burmese name for it, but they would create these pavilions where their religious teachers would sit and the people would gather and they would learn about Buddhism. So Adoniram Judson, you see, there is a difference between compromising the gospel for culture's sake and really being sensitive to the culture and using it. So Adoniram Judson built one of these ramadas, one of these pavilions, right by the busiest thoroughfare heading to the largest Buddhist temple where multitudes went every day. He built one of these things. They knew it was a religious pavilion. And he sat there and he preached the gospel, and the Burmese people came and they listened to him. And so for a good season of his life there, he was teaching and he was preaching every day in this pavilion by the road. In 1823, he and Ann moved from Rangoon to Ava, the capital, which was about 300 miles inland. Now, this was now the headquarters of one of the most vicious dictators the world has ever known. If you've ever seen the story, The King and I, which is Siam, which is the neighboring country, and you see where the king would come into the room, and even if he got down on his knees, nobody could be higher than his head, so they had to get down even lower. That's true, and that's the way it was with this man. Whenever they tried to go and meet with him, they would have to lay prostrate on the floor when he came into the room. They could not even lift their heads until they were given permission. In May of the next year, conflict broke out with Britain, and all Westerners were immediately viewed as spies. Adoniram was dragged from his home, and on June 8, 1824, he was put in prison. Now, I want you to listen to this. His feet were placed in shackles of iron, and at night, along with all of the other prisoners, a long horizontal bamboo pole was lowered and passed through the shackles on the prisoner's feet and hoisted up until nothing was on the floor but the men's shoulders and their heads. Their feet were hanging up in the air from this bamboo pole, and that was the way they had to try to sleep all night long, hanging upside down with nothing on the floor but their shoulders and their heads. Anne was pregnant, and she walked 2 miles every day to the palace to plead for his life, insisting that he was not a spy. The only relief she got for him was that they let him go out during the day into the courtyard underneath a little bamboo shelter, and to rest and to get out of the filth, the incredible filth that I won't even describe to you of the prison cell. Lice infested everything. The prisoners had to be shaved completely. And after almost a year, now he was in this prison almost a year, Anne came every day and prayed for him and brought him food. Otherwise he would have starved and died. But after almost a year, they were suddenly moved to a distant village prison. Gaunt, with hollow eyes, dressed in rags, crippled from torture, they had to walk the miles to this other prison. Their feet were already bloody, and now they became the target of incredible mosquitoes that would come and just torture them in the night. Anne and Adoniram's daughter had now been born, and Anne was almost as sick as Adoniram. She still found her way to the prison to bring him food and try to take care of him. On November 4th, 1825, he was suddenly released. The government needed him as a translator in negotiations with Britain. After a 17-month ordeal of torture and imprisonment, on the brink of death, he made his way home. Anne's health was broken. 11 months later, she died. 6 months later, the daughter died. Now, I'm not going to take you into the 2 years of depression. See, we lift up, we think about these great men and women of God, and you say, but what about me, Lord? What about my struggles? For 2 years, he withdrew, wouldn't talk to hardly anybody, just became a hermit out in a remote area. He had earned an honorary doctorate of divinity from some college. He wrote back to the Baptist magazine that he was renouncing it. He didn't want it. Just all of these things. And then he began, just by the grace of God, to come out of it. The last thing that I want to talk to you about is how God supernaturally moves to preserve the Word of God and His work where He sends His Word. This is truly miraculous. Before He was taken to the prison, He had spent, I don't remember how many years, 18 or 20 years there, learning the Burmese language. Now, he's already a brilliant man. He knew Hebrew and Greek backwards and forwards. Learning the Burmese language. Translating the Bible into their language because they didn't have one. He didn't translate it from the King James Version of the day. He translated it from the original Greek and from the original Hebrew straight into Burmese because he felt like he could be more accurate that way. Life's work. This is his life's work. Let me tell you something. He preached the gospel. He loved the people, but he knew that the only thing that was going to change the nation would be if the Word of God could be available in their language in every city and every village. And that was the thrust and the vision and the dream of his life. And he worked and he worked and he worked. And when they carried him off to prison, and he had hide the manuscripts. He had just finished it. And it was hidden in their apartment in Ava. During his time in prison, when they allowed him to go out into the courtyard, he got worried about the manuscripts. Well, what if they come and they search Anne's house, which they actually did, and she had hidden it? What if they come and they take her? What if they ransack the place? What if they find this and it's lost? All these years of work. So he talked to Anne, and she found the oldest, nastiest pillow she could find that no prison guard would want. And she took all the manuscripts and she sewed them inside the pillow, and it just made this lumpy, rough pillow, and she made it even nastier, anything to keep anybody else from wanting it. And she took it to him and she said to the prison guard, "Can't he at least have this pillow?" And he said, "Yeah, let him have the pillow." So he has this with him in prison. He has it out in the courtyard in his little bamboo hut. And when they come and they take him off to prison, he grabs his pillow and they poke him with a bamboo pole and they say, "Put it down, you don't need that pillow." And he drops it on the ground, and as he walks away, they tear the bamboo hut down, just turn everything into a heap, ransack it. It all falls, his pillow is buried in the dust, and he's weeping as he goes off to a second prison. But our God, so amazing. After he's released from the second prison, after he moves back to Rangoon, and he begins to be visited by Christians again, Burmese Christians who have come to Christ, a man shows up on his doorstep and comes in, and it's one of the first Christians that he led to the Lord, one who had just loved him so dearly. And he said, "I have something for you." He said, "I was there the day that they issued the order and that they closed that prison and they took all of you to the other prison." And he said, as soon as they left, he said, "I didn't know if you would live or die." He said, "I just wanted something to remember you by." He said, "So I went and I rummaged through the place where you had been staying and all I could find was this nasty old pillow." And he said, "But I thought that'll do. At least it's something that belonged to Adoniram Judson." He said, "When I got home, I couldn't figure out why this pillow was so lumpy. And I got to looking in it, and he said, 'Here's the Bible that you translated.'" Today, unless it's changed in the last 4 years or 5 years, 200 years later, when the people of Burma, the Christians in Burma, read their Bible, this is the Bible they read. It's the only translation they have in their language. Although he waited 6 years for his first convert, sometime after his death, a survey was conducted by the Burmese government, and it recorded that there were 210,000 Christians, direct result of his work in Burma. Today there are over 3,700 Baptist churches, not counting other groups that have gone in. Over 3,700 Baptist churches that can trace their heritage back to the work of Adoniram Judson. who gave his life away. I don't know how to end this. I would ask you to stand and just think with me for a moment. If you say that you believe in Jesus, and Jesus says if you strive to save your life in this world, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll keep it for eternal life. And you'll bear much fruit if you die to self like a seed planted in the ground. I would ask you tonight as we close in prayer that just let your hands, hold your hands out as a pair of scales tonight. And close your eyes for a moment and weigh the value of these two things. In your left hand is your life as you see it. In your left hand is self-centered living. In the left hand is all of your plans, all of your dreams. And I know what it's like to have plans and dreams of your own. How those things, how you cling to them and how you love them and how you nurture them. In your right hand, though, a life that's given away, but fruit that impacts the world for Jesus Christ and lives on throughout eternity. And when you stand before the throne of God, there'll be those who will come up to you and say, I'm here because of you. What is the value in these two things? And I would ask you to consider tonight which you have chosen. Have you chosen the crucified life? Or have you chosen the way of self? You don't have to know tonight where Jesus wants you. You don't have to say tonight, oh, well, maybe He wants me to go to India. No, you just have to say, Jesus, make me your ambassador here where I am. Take all of my dreams, all of my hopes, and Lord, I am willing to be made willing to do whatever You ask me to do, to lay down whatever You ask me to lay down, and I will seriously consider what You may be speaking to me. And as You make it clear, I will follow You. God, give us Your Spirit that this may be so in our lives. For this is revival. The life that comes from death to self. Holy Spirit, plant Your seed tonight in our hearts deep. Make it living and real. We are fat and satisfied in America. Cause us to be dissatisfied, Lord, with everything except Your will. Help us to be willing to sacrifice. Go with Your people tonight and bless them, Lord. But most of all, bless them with open eyes that they might behold Your will. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. God bless you.